you don't know that He lives, it wouldn't do you any good for Him to be alive. But we know that He lives. Thank God. Sure thank them for the wonderful songs this morning. They'll be traveling on mission trips this summer. Dustin will be going out as well. And we thank the Lord for the young people in the church and what God's doing through them and the doors He's opening for them and the way that our church can be a help and a hand to them and be praying for them as they go out and work for the Lord in different areas of ministry. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 19. I'll just read three verses to you. Revelation chapter 19. You pray for me. I don't have a single solitary note written down in my Bible. Yet these folks behind me can see it. They know. But I know it's what God wants me to preach for this morning. Revelation 19, verses 7, 8, and 9. Someone said, you haven't been using notes much. Don't do me any good to have them. I can't read them while I'm up here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I'm going to preach this morning on the subject, there's going to be a wedding. In a little less than 2 weeks, here in our church, one of the young couples that's been a part of our church, Benji, all of his life. Many of you may not even know this, but Benji was born when I was preaching revival in this church. It tells you how many long years I've been hanging around here, how long I've been around these folks. Brother Wilbur was pastor then, and Benji was born, and it's almost unbelievable to me that he and Marcia can be getting married. But I would say it's very believable to their parents. They're getting ready for a wedding. I know that it takes a lot of time. I'm sure that Mary and Steve have worked. Of course, a lot of that responsibility falls on the bride's parents. But even a lot of preparation on the groom's parents and on the family and entire friends, and I know they appreciate the church family that helps them out during a time like this as well. Every society since the beginning of time when God made woman from man has had a special occasion where there was a union that took place, male to female in the eyes of God. And we call that a wedding. I know that the celebration is different in almost every culture. Really, in our culture, the wedding is complete when all of the legal requirements have been met in the eyes of God and man and witnessed to by man. And at the end of the ceremony, the wedding is complete. They'll bring me a license that as a minister that's registered with this state by the laws of our land, that I'll fill that out and send it back to the court, and the court will record the fact that that couple will be married. Don't forget your license, Benji. But it's a legal proceeding, a spiritual proceeding. We want God's blessings on it. And people do different things for weddings, even in our country. But the ceremony is the highlight of the wedding. The wedding in biblical time was so different. I don't know why we're alarmed at that. I mentioned Thursday night in the sermon that I preached. Our language changes so much just from one end of this country to the other. You know, if I was to ask most of you here from the hills like myself, if you were there in our home and I mentioned to you, I said, go over and crack the window, what would you do? You'd raise it. You dare not say down south, go crack the window. They'll crack it. They don't know what crack is. I said first time I went south, you know, if I was going to go somewhere and you were going to take me, you'd say, I'll stop by and pick you up. I'm going to take you to church, preacher. I remember down south, the first time I ever heard that, they said, I'll stop by and I'll carry you to church. Look at me. No one's going to carry me anywhere. What do you mean you're going to carry me to church? Some years ago, one of the first meetings that I had up in Columbus, we weren't used to the big city, and you know, there's something about the big city that when hill folk get in the big city, they forget their hill folk. And they get a little embarrassed of our language, but I can't change my language everywhere I go to preach. I'm from the hills, so I say you'uns and them'uns and all of that. And my wife's aunt and uncle were kind enough to give us accommodations, and we'd stayed in their home, and Candy's aunt is quite a cook. She's just a remarkable cook. Never seen anything like it. You can pop in just to say hello, and the time you're done, 20, 30 minutes later, there's a full meal on the table. She loves to cook. And I wanted to thank them for giving us our accommodations and for feeding us the way they did. I said, I want to thank my wife's aunt and uncle for allowing us to stay in their home and feeding us all week long. I said, I tell you what, she has just fed us something awful this week. Well, everybody knows awful don't mean awful from the hills. Awful means that's as good as it gets. More than what you need and more than what you want. But they didn't quite see it that way, and I had to wear that tag for a long time. But every society has different language and different terms, and we really come up with different customs. Things were much different in biblical times. About a month ago, I touched on a little bit about the bridal contract or the bridal covenant. When a young man, it wasn't the ceremony that brought about the wedding in biblical times. It's the things leading up to it, and it was so much more than what it is today. In fact, when the young man saw the bride that he wanted to be his bride, he would have to come up with a covenant or contract or testament to get that bride. The bride's father would have to agree to a bridal price. Now, don't let me lead you in the wrong way. That does not mean that the brides were for sale. Let me tell you why they had a bridal price in biblical times. Males were considered to be a blessing to a father because it was free labor. See, it wasn't the women that did the shepherding, and it wasn't the women that tended to the farms. The women took care of the home. And when a father had a son, when he got older and he was no longer, you're talking about people that had to raise their food for a living. They had to do everything by their own hands. So when they got sick, their sons took on that responsibility and carried on with that to care for them until they died. And the way that the Jewish people had perceived this in biblical times is when a man was blessed with a daughter, that really the bridal price was not a price to buy the bride, merely as to say she was a slave for sale. It was really a favor to the father. It made up for that time where he no longer would have someone there to care for him. That was the favor to the father to say, I love her so much that the higher I pay for her, the more favor that is to you because of who she is. By the way, there was a favor to the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for His bride. And if you want to see how much He loved you, look at the price that He paid for you. So once they agreed on this covenant, I mentioned this, I'll go over this quickly. I mentioned this on a Wednesday night, but you have to get this to understand the rest of it. Once they agreed on that covenant price, that didn't mean that the bride was bound or forced to that man. She saw that same covenant. And if she was willing to accept that covenant, she would toast or drink of the cup of wine with the groom-to-be. And when they would share the cup together, that meant that the contract stood, and some strange things took place after that. Every time we meet for communion, Every time we take of the Lord's cup, it's a reminder to us we are His bride. And a wedding day is coming. That was a reminder to her in days and weeks to come that she had now obligated herself to a groom. The wedding was not complete yet, but the wedding day was coming. And there were strange things that happened after that time. Once she took of that cup, the groom would turn to her and say something like this, "I go to prepare a place for you." They called it a little mansion. That's what they referred to it. He had no control of how long it would take to build that house. Only the Father could answer that. But he would go and work on that place for the bride. If a stranger would come along in the heat of the day and say, "What are you working on there?" "I'm working on a mansion for my bride." "But when you get married?" "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know?" "Only the Father can approve the mansion. And when the mansion is approved, my Father will tell me to go and get my bride." So here he was working feverishly because he knew that day was coming. But here's the things that happen now with the bride. From the day she took that cup, she would never go out in public again without a veil upon her face. Have you ever wondered in some societies why young women go out with veils upon their face and why you cannot see their face? What she was saying this to every young man around. "There's no need to ask me. I'm already spoken for." Hallelujah. "I've got a groom. We're not married yet, but I've already made my mind up. And there's going to be a wedding. I've got news for you. You better keep yourself veiled from this world. The world will look at us and try to pull us in all directions. But we can have a veil that says, I've already made my mind up. I'm already spoken for. I'm part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the glorious groom. And there's coming a wedding day. So it doesn't matter what you bring my way to try to lure me in another direction. My mind's already made up. I've already decided I'm going to be a part of that wedding. So I'm already spoken for." Yeah, the devil tricks and deceives people. Do you know why he does it? You know how he gets believers to go in the wrong direction? Their mind's not made up. Your mind's made up when you tell this world and you tell the devil, "I'm already spoken for." He'll not hang around long. He'll not bother you long because he knows his days are numbered and he's wasting his time with you. That bride knew that there were some things that would happen. Part of that ceremony was the bride never knew when the groom was coming. Had no idea. In fact, the whole plan was the groom would always come and steal her away. So she had to be ready at all times. Perchance tonight would be the night. He would try to arrive as close to midnight as possible. But tonight may be the night. They say some nights that even the bride had her wedding garment on when she'd go to bed at night. She'd get everything ready and close to her. She wanted it close to her side. She was preparing some things so at a moment's notice, if the groom was to come, she could be caught away with him or stolen away in the darkness of night. Hey folks, I've got news for you. I've got some things ready. I've got my mind made up and I've got some things close to me that at a moment or twinkling of an eye, it matters not. If this would be the day that the Lord would come and the trumpet would sound, I'm ready to go. And we need to always be ready. She was prepared. You know something else? He had another obligation, and this was the hard part. Once he brought her back to the wedding chamber, there was a feast that started. It lasted 7 days. 7 days. You read where Jesus turned the water into wine? That was nearing the end of the wedding feast. Now you imagine this. You don't know when you're going to go get your bride. She doesn't know when you're coming, but you have to have enough food. First of all, in the wedding chamber, when they went in the wedding chamber, they did not come out for 7 days. I'll tell you why in a moment. 7 days. And during that 7 days,
the rest of those that were invited to the wedding feast were all gathered together, and they had to put on a feast that lasted 24 hours a day for 7 days. And they didn't know when it was going to happen. That would be quite a task, wouldn't it? When they came back to that bridal chamber, they knew they had to have all things together. And that was the problem. When Jesus came to the wedding at Cana, they had run out of wine. The 7 days was not up. They weren't out of the bridal chamber yet, wedding chamber yet, and suddenly they ran out. That looked bad on the groom. That looked bad on the father. They had to have all things together. But the Lord turned it around. You know what He was saying in His first miracle? Don't you worry. When you get to heaven, everything you ever dreamed of, there'll be plenty of. And there'll be more than enough if we just keep our eyes on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Finally, the day would come when the Father would say, all things are now ready, son. Go get your bride. He would go in the darkness of the night, and just before that He would arrive, He would send forth a shouter. It's what they called them, a shouter. And the shouter would cry out, the bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. Oh, glory to God. They had their lamps prepared because they knew in the darkness of the night He would come and steal them away. The fathers and the sons that were in the home of the bride were forced to turn their head. They could not look because He had come to catch the bride away. And in the darkness of the night there was such celebration because the groom had come with the bridal party to catch the bride away. When she was caught away, she still had to have the veil on her face. Now you imagine this, it's midnight, and the first thing that happens is a shouter comes through. The bridegroom cometh. By the way, Thessalonians says that the Lord will return with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He's got a shouter. I hear these folks all the time say, I don't like shouting. I've never shouted in my life. You better get used to it. That's how it's all going to start, with a shout. And this world will be forced to turn its head. And the bride will be taken away. By this time, the lights were on and the neighbors were curious. They were all wondering what was going on. And they were looking out into the streets to see what was happening. There goes the bride, but she's veiled. Nobody knows who she is. That's not the end of the story, though. She comes back in 7 days. When she comes back, the veil is removed. What's that a picture of when the Lord talks about us being the bride? Truth be known, I don't know who's part of the bride and who's not. I don't know who's going to make it and who's not. And the world is going to look around and they're going to be veiled. Their eyes will be veiled to what's happening. We don't know who will be there and who won't. But I do have to say this. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, thank God we're coming back. And they'll know Him and they'll know us when we return with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He takes that bride to the wedding chamber. You know what the best man's duty was? Who's your best man, Benji? Matt Large. You know what his duty would have been? The 7 days that they were in the bridal chamber, the best man stood outside the door. You think I'm kidding you? You read John the Baptist. When they asked John the Baptist, who are you? Where'd you come from? Are you the groom? No. He that hath the bride is the groom, John said in John 3:29. He said, I am the friend that standeth at the door. What was he talking about? Hearing the noise of the groom. What was he talking about? This, oh, glory be to God. They posted him as a guard to make sure that nobody could get in. that nobody could get inside that bridal chamber. They were there as a guard to make sure nothing could interrupt them. I've got good news for you. There's some guards in glory. And when we finally enter inside the gates of pearl and we're in the city of God, there are going to be some guards there. Why? Because He's not going to let any sin in the gates. He's not going to let any curse in the gates. There'll be no abomination that'll enter inside the gates. There'll be no sorrow. Well, thank God, that'll get inside the gates. There'll be no sickness inside the gates. There'll be no sorrow inside the gates. He's going to stop all of it from getting in. Now get ready for this. Right here is where it's preached wrong. Preached wrong more than it's preached right. What are they doing alone in there for 7 days? Oh, preacher, don't even go there. Not what you think. No. That's a problem with our society. You know what they do for 7 days? Learn the secrets of each other's heart. You didn't hear that, did you? They tell each other things about one another that nobody else knows. They build a bond in 7 days that will last them a lifetime. See, that's our problem today. Most of you would have to agree, people in our society date a little while, they're engaged a little while, and then they're married just a little while. Stay with me. Oh, glory to God. Do you know what makes a marriage work? It has to be this way to work. A husband and a wife must become best friends. If you're a parent and your child is your best friend instead of your husband or your wife, you're in trouble in your marriage. If you're married and your parents are your best friend instead of your husband or your wife, you're in trouble. You say, preacher, I'm upset with you. Get upset with me. I'm telling you, your marriage is in trouble. It is intended for the bride and the groom to be best friends. And the devil knows all he has to do is get one going one direction in life, the other going the other direction in life. And once the two have no idea what the other one is doing, pretty soon they have no relationship whatsoever. But by the way, I've got a wonderful, wonderful thought from all of this. I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait for the time when we're able to gather inside the bridal chamber with the glorious groom. I've got some secrets I'd like to know about. There's some things I'd like to ask God about when I get to the other side. I want to know all about Him. I want to know how He did the things that He did. I wanted to know what it was like when He raised a dead man from the dead. I want to know what happened when He changed that water into wine. I want to know how He built this earth and created it all and keeps this universe going. And then I want to ask Him, why, oh why, did you save a wretch like me? Why, oh why, did you come and die for somebody like me? I want to get to know Jesus. He already knows everything about me, but I can hardly wait to find out about Him. The secrets of the heart. At the end of the seventh day, that would be the afternoon on the Jewish calendar, they came out of the bridal chamber and then they had the marriage supper. That was the great feast before they went back to the bride's hometown. You know why he went back? To show the bride off. Was his bride. He bought her. Paid the price for her, and he loves her. He wanted to show off. Hey, by the way, if you don't like to show your bride off, well, you figure it out from there. Something for us to be able to say we're proud of the Lord, but something else for the Lord to say He's proud of us. Now, some of you right now are saying, preacher, what does that have to do with us? Well, it's by God's time clock. Jesus bought a bride on Calvary. And before He left, He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The bride's been getting ready. And He's been working on our mansion ever since. But I think this old world's just about dark enough now that any time the shouter could come. The glorious rapture of the church will take place. I know there's many, and I'm not ridiculing you for your belief. There's many that say, well, I believe that the church will be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation period. That's 3.5 years. It's 7 days. A day, prophetically, is always likened to a year in the Bible. I don't think it's that at all. A week is 7 years, and a day is 7 years. Prophetically, I tell you what I think he's saying. The church will be caught up. For 7 years, we're going to learn His secrets. We think we love Him now, but at the end of all of that, we'll come out of that bridal chamber. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, and the saints of God shall be with Him. And He'll say to this sin-cursed world, hallelujah! Look at my bride! Look at my bride! I'm saying there's going to be a wedding, and we can be a part of it if we're part of the bride of Christ. Are you a part of that bride? How do you become a part of the bride of Christ, preacher? By faith you accept the work of Christ on Calvary. That's the price that He paid for you. But the bride still had a say. Here's the problem with most sinners. They think that God's going to force them into heaven. And it will never be that way. The price has been paid and now the decision is yours. You've got to make a choice. Will you go with God? Will you go God's way and accept the price that's been paid? Will you follow Him and live Him and love Him? Serve Him? That choice is yours. Nobody can make you follow Him. Nobody can make you love Him. You're the one that has to say, I want to. Then you just keep everything ready because He's coming. Someone mentioned concern for their child this morning. We ought to be concerned for our children. We ought to be concerned for our loved ones. I don't mean to break your heart today. I'm just telling you the truth. Jesus could come anytime. And if we're not ready when He comes, we'll turn our head and the bride will be caught away and we'll be left behind. I want to be a part of the bride. There's going to be a wedding. Let's stand together with your heads bowed throughout the sanctuary. Brother Howard comes.